Open your Bible to the book of Revelation. Today is the second installment of our series on the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. There are letters from Jesus written to specific churches in what we would call, I guess what used to be called on maps, Asia Minor. In Roman times, it was the province of Asia. It's where the modern country of Turkey is. And last week we looked at the first letter is the letter from Jesus to the church at Ephesus. And Jesus was calling that church back to their first love. He said, you've abandoned your first love, the agape love of God given to you in Christ. Turn back toward love. Make love, the love of Christ, the organizing center of your life together. And today we're moving on to church number 2. It is Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. And this is the letter of Jesus to the church at Smyrna. Smyrna, like Ephesus, was a coastal city, and it was famous for a hill in the kind of in the middle of the town where there was a number of temples, and particularly there was a temple for the worship of Caesar. You may remember that, well, perhaps one or two of the Caesars had some ego issues and wanted to be worshipped as gods. And right in the middle of Smyrna was a hill, and it had a number of temples on it, and it looked to some people kind of like a crown, so it came to be known as the Crown of Smyrna. So anyway, let's pick up the letter. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Hear now the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I encourage you to keep your Bible open. We're going to be referring back, of course, to the letter. About a generation after this, the book of Revelation was written, and this letter from Jesus to Smyrna written down. About a generation later, there was a famous bishop, church leader in the church at Smyrna named Polycarp. You may have heard his name before. Polycarp was martyred he was an old man. He was 86 years old. And he had been the leader in the church at Smyrna for many years. And when persecution arose, and persecution tended to go in waves, Polycarp was singled out for persecution because he refused to go into the temple of Caesar and put a pinch of incense on the altar and say, Caesar is Lord. And so he was tried, a mockery of a trial, and as they prepared to burn him at the stake, he said these words. Well, and I should back up. He was given one last opportunity to renounce Christ and to pay that false worship, give that false worship to Caesar. Caesar is Lord. And he declined and he said this, 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior now? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a time, and after a little while is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. And then he prayed, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of martyrs I may share the cup of Christ. And I wonder if in that moment leading up to his death, I wonder if Polycarp was calling to mind this letter of Jesus to the church at Smyrna, the church that he served. Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Hear what the play on words there. The Romans of Smyrna honor the crown of Smyrna, the Roman temple. Be faithful unto death, says Jesus, and I will give you the crown of life. The one who conquers, in other words, is faithful to the end. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The Christians of Smyrna were under crushing pressure. In fact, Jesus says in this letter, I know your tribulation, it says in the ESV. And the Greek word behind that literally means crushing pressure. Jesus says, I know the pressure that you're under, that it's crushing. Don't be afraid. Now, once again, remember, Ephesus was called to return to their first love. That love must be the defining center of our fellowship together. But there's another mark of the church that throughout history the church has had to bear, that the church has been called by Christ to bear, and that is suffering. The church at Smyrna was called to suffer. Jesus, in the Gospels, plainly and repeatedly, multiple times, told his disciples that if they followed him, they would suffer. He told them, look at what they're doing to me and what they will do to me. I'm going to be crucified. And if they do this to the master, what do you think they'll do to the disciple? The Apostle Paul said that we would suffer. The Apostle John in his writings said that we would suffer for Christ. The entire New Testament says that Christians will suffer for following Christ. Now, I want to be really careful about this. Our Lord, in this letter, our Lord is not referring to the kind of suffering that comes into every human life. There is a kind of what you might call generic suffering, and our Lord knows that, and our Lord has compassion, and our Lord is with us in that kind of suffering. But that's not what he's talking about here. You know, every one of us is going to get sick. Every one of us is going to suffer pain and loss, and we're going to deal with painful situations because we live in a broken world. And our Lord is with us in that. That's not the kind of suffering that's addressed here. There's a suffering that will come into lives, and I'm going to give some illustrations in a minute. I think we're just beginning to, some Christians just beginning to suffer this kind of persecution in the United States of America. We're not used to this. But there's a crucial difference between these two kinds of suffering. Between what you might call generic suffering that just comes into every life, and then suffering for the cause of Christ. There's a crucial difference. that generic suffering, the pain that just comes with being alive and the losses that we go through and difficulties, there is no way to avoid that. That's just part of the world. Even, you know, the Buddhists say all life is suffering. And they're right. They're onto something. You cannot avoid it. Here's the thing about the suffering that comes from following Jesus. You can dodge it if you want. You can compromise. You can deny faith at the crucial moment. You can keep your mouth closed at the crucial moment. And you can escape this kind of suffering. Now, this word of Jesus to the church at Smyrna and this kind of suffering that comes from standing for Christ, this was especially pertinent to the church at Smyrna for a reason that I think we probably find pretty surprising. The Christians in Smyrna were especially vulnerable to persecution because Smyrna was a very patriotic city. The people of Smyrna loved Rome, and they were very proud of their association with Rome. Even before Rome became an empire, the city of Smyrna was devoted to the city of Rome. And they were very proud of the fact that they had this beautiful temple to Caesar, very prominent in their city. They were patriotic. For Christians, this was a dangerous context because it meant that emperor worship was just a normal and accepted part of everyday life. It was just the grease that made business relationships, financial relationships. Emperor worship was the common bond in the Greece that just made things happen, right? And from the Roman perspective, who wouldn't go along? Every Roman citizen was required once a year to go into one of the temples to Caesar and do this at least once a year, take a pinch of incense from the altar and throw it on the fire and say, Jesus is Lord. And I am convinced, not Jesus is Lord, they said Caesar is Lord. Sorry. I'm convinced that the average Roman, I'm convinced 99.9% of Romans rolled their eyes and took that pinch of incense and say, okay, if he says so, Caesar is Lord. They, you know. But it was also about devotion to the empire. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, by that, he does not mean his kingdom is up in heaven and down here on earth is separate. He does not mean that at all. The kingdom of God is here and now. The reign of Jesus is everywhere for his people. When Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, he says that in John 18:36. Think of it this way. The capital that we owe our allegiance to is not of this world. And yes, we're citizens of the United States of America, and we can love our country. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, our ultimate citizenship does not draw its identity from this world. We are not of this world. And that's why the Christians of Smyrna refused to take that pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord, because that's a lie. Jesus is Lord. And because of that refusal, they faced persecution. They stood for Christ, and this is that kind of persecution I'm talking about, because they stood for Jesus. And in this letter, it mentions specifically four kinds of suffering that they endured. And the first one is poverty. Poverty. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, I know your tribulation, that crushing pressure. I know your tribulation and your poverty. This is probably not referring, once again, to just generic poverty. This is referring to financial suffering that they incur because they won't worship at Caesar's temple. And they're facing persecution because of that. The 10th chapter of Hebrews talks about how some Christians lost possessions and property because of their faith. Property unjustly taken from them. But they had a better, Hebrews 10 says they had a better possession, and that's faith in Christ. They had a better inheritance than any of that. Now, we don't know the exact circumstances of the Christians at Smyrna, but it's easy to imagine that they were denied business opportunities. They were denied employment because they refused emperor worship. And we're beginning to see this in our own country today, aren't we? A florist in Washington, a baker in Oregon, another baker in Colorado, Jack Phillips, faced the loss of their business because they declined to participate in a same-sex wedding. And they faced the wrath, not just of unhappy fellow citizens, but the state, the power of the state against them, threatening their livelihood. And it's very subtle. Those are overt examples. And, you know, I know that there are some Christians who will say, well, they wouldn't have done any harm by serving those events, those same-sex weddings. And you know, brothers and sisters, conscience is a funny thing. We need to support brothers and sisters in Christ who take a stand on conscience. And I don't mean any condemnation of those who make a different decision. Let me give you another example, and it's very subtle. An old friend of mine from my days at Calvin Crest. Some of you will remember that when I was a seminary student, I worked summers at a Christian camp in the Sierra Nevada called Calvin Crest, a Presbyterian camp. And one of my co-workers there was a guy named Chip. Chip went on to go into education. He got his doctorate in education at USC. And for about the last 10 years now, he's been principal of a very prestigious private school in Singapore. Well, about a year ago, Chip and his wife decided it was time to move back to the States. They've got grandkids here. And so Chip hired a consulting firm to help him find a job in education in the United States. And he put together his resume, and he sent his resume to this consulting firm, and he got a phone call. What is this Calvin Crest that you mentioned in your work history? And he said, well, that's a Christian camp where I used to work. Take that off of your resume. The consultant said, you don't want that on your resume. That'll exclude you from a lot of jobs. Once again, it's very subtle. Brothers and sisters, that's the atmosphere that we're moving into in this country. The Bible, by the way, never buys into the lie that money and possessions are the most important things in life. Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, I know your poverty, but you are rich. They may be poor. They may be suffering economically because of their stand for Jesus. But Jesus says to them, you're rich. Remember that Jesus once said, don't store up your treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus says to them, you're rich, and wouldn't you rather have Jesus say that you're rich than have the fattest bank account in town? Wouldn't you rather have Jesus say you're rich in the things that matter to him? That's the Christians at Smyrna. The second kind of persecution here is slander. Jesus says in verse 9, I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, these are probably Jews who have made the compromise of participating in the emperor worship. And they are slandering the Christians. And for whatever reason, it very often happens. And by the way, the Jews would have also been a small minority group in Smyrna. But it seems that it often happens in life that the worst criticism of those who don't compromise will come from those who have compromised. Jesus says, I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews but are not and are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus is obviously not mincing words here. These Jews who slander the Christians are, he says, a synagogue of Satan. Now let's stop right there. In its historical context, there is not a whiff here of anti-Semitism. And this text should never be used for some kind of blanket condemnation of Jews or any other group, for that matter. Remember that John, who is writing this down, is a Jew, and he serves a master named Jesus, who was born and lived and died a Jew. So there's no anti-Semitism here. But by slandering the Christians, some Jews in Smyrna have put themselves in league with Satan. And once again, when we stand for Jesus Christ today, we may very well be slandered. Do you like to be liked? I like to be liked. And I don't like it when people say untrue things about me. You're a Christian? You're a bigot. You're a homophobe. You're intolerant. You're dangerous. That's the world we're moving into. When I was born in the 1950s, very late in the 1950s, back in those years, I don't remember them at all, but I've been told that there was a general belief in our country that Christianity, that the Christian church is a force for good, even if people didn't go to church. They would say, well, yeah, but the Christian church is a force for good in the world. Okay? Then we moved into a period of time where people said, well, you know, they're irrelevant but harmless. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a significant portion of influential people, thought leaders, in this country who say that traditional Christianity, uncompromised Christianity, let me back up and eliminate the word tradition. It has nothing to do with tradition. They'll say that they're fine with compromised Christianity. But uncompromised Christianity is evil. And it's a force working for evil in our world. We're being slandered. There's a third kind of persecution here, and I'm going to have to speed this up because we are running out of time. There's a third kind of persecution here, imprisonment. Jesus says in verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Now, we're not facing that in this country, but there are Christians in the world who are, and some of you probably followed the news about there's a crackdown, a renewed crackdown right now on Christianity in China. Pastor Wang Yi of the Early Rain Covenant Church was arrested in December, and he's been imprisoned ever since. His church, and this is all because they declined to register with the government and to swear allegiance to the communist Chinese government and to abide by its standards. They're a house church movement. In February, several of their house churches were raided, and men, women, and children taken away into custody. Jesus said, you may face imprisonment on account of me. And that brings us to the last thing, the Christians in Smyrna. They were suffering death. They were facing death for following Jesus. And Jesus says to them in verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And it comes with a vital promise. Look again at verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And I think this 10 days, you're going to be tested for 10 days. The 10 days is probably symbolic. But what it means is, yes, you're going to suffer, but it's going to have an end because God still reigns. Jesus is still in control. We can endure almost anything if we know that there's an end. And Jesus says, though you're going to suffer, it's going to come to an end. And he's telling them honestly, it may actually end in death. You may be delivered in this world. You may be delivered from this world, but you're going to be delivered. Endure to the end, and I will give you the crown of life. Because suffering is certain, we should never be surprised by it, Christians. And because suffering is limited, we should never despair. When you're faithful, you will suffer. And that suffering has an end point. Even death itself is a deliverance. And then Jesus says in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And he's talking to people who are going to lay down their lives for their faith. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To conquer is to hold fast to Jesus, knowing that he is holding fast to you and he will not let you go. It's his promise. He is faithful. Hold on to him. To the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now, the first death is the one that every one of us is going to die, right? The second death is eternal separation from God. And Jesus says that won't hurt you. Remember what Martin Luther said in his great Reformation era hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And he was facing the prospect of death, and many reformers did. He said, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. The second death is the only death we are to fear. Remember that Jesus said, and this is in Matthew 10, Jesus said, do not fear those who can only kill your body, but not the soul. Rather, fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. We already have the victory over the second death because Jesus has won the victory. And to close, I'm going to go right back. One of the things you'll find in the letters to the seven churches, Jesus often describes himself at the beginning in the way that's going to bring the most comfort to the challenges facing this church. This church is facing death for Christ. And listen to the way Jesus introduced himself. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. We serve the risen one. The Christians of Smyrna could face death with poise and courage because they serve a risen Savior. The second death can't touch us, brothers and sisters. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and trust in Him. Would you bow with me for prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have won the victory over sin and death, and so the second death cannot touch us. Lord, we're far in this country from facing death because we stand for You. We're far from that, but we recognize this morning that there are believers in other places in this world. We think of the Middle East and China and Africa, East Africa, many places in the world right now, Lord Jesus, where believers are facing death and have died because they belong to You. We give You praise that they can't be touched by the second death. And they will be with You for eternity. Give us grace, Lord Jesus, to stand for You in a culture where the winds of change often seem to be blowing against us today. But give us grace to stand for You with poise and with confidence, with love and grace and courage. That the world will see in us that there's a difference because of You. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.